The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
A nurse on the abortion pill reversal hotline reached out to me, and she said that she had found out that the Planned Parenthood in Chicago had figured out that we were doing abortion pill reversal and had started giving women double the dose of metoprolol and whatnot to try to prevent it from being overturned. So this is not about choice. This is about taking human lives. Abortion is not healthcare. Abortion is a reflection that society has not met the needs of women. Abortion is always the taking of an innocent human life, and women deserve better than abortion.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, we all know that, right? I hate to lead with that. Good afternoon. So sick of it. Really, I am. This is such a moral issue. That's what this is. This is a moral issue. Nobody looks at it like that. You know, Planned Parenthood looks at it like it's a rights issue. You know, half the country looks at it like it's a political issue. We all know that the biggest purveyor of death, Planned Parenthood, is intent on making their money off of abortions. And it's about business for them. This is the world you and I live in, right? They make far more money from abortion than they do from actually giving care to their patients. Now, you just heard from a doctor, you know, how committed they are to abortions, right? Dr. Casey, I think her name is DelCoco, is the founder of a clinic called Magnificent Family Medicine in Indianapolis and helps take care of patients in crisis pregnancy along with the Gabriel Project and Women's Healthcare Center. She told Catholic Vote, I was reading them, that the Planned Parenthood in Chicago found out that she was doing abortion pill reversals on chemical abortions. So guess what? This is how evil they are. They doubled the dose of the abortion drug to try to make it impossible to do reversals. So yeah, pump that innocent, troubled woman in crisis with twice the dose of a poison. I think it's horrible. Yeah, but it just demonstrates the point, doesn't it? Planned Parenthood is more concerned about killing babies than it is anything else. It's really quite sad. I'm going to pray a Hail Mary right now. I hope you'll join me for this, all right? Let's pray. Let's pray against this culture of death that we are in. When I hear these stories quite often, that's what I do. I will invoke the Mother of God. You could pray a memorare. You could pray a Hail Mary. You could just ask God for his mercy. But I just feel led to do that right now. We need to pray for the conversion of the Biden administration, all those who are purveyors of death, all those who are, they're really blinded. They're disoriented. Their mind has grown dark. Their hearts have grown hard and cold. And, you know, in some respects, I think some of these people think they're actually doing a good. And I think that's one of the greatest, you know, that's just so sad. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And we ask you, dear lady, and you, Saint Joseph, terror of demons, protector of the unborn, intercede for us today. Amen. Saint Joseph, it is his feast. It is the feast of Saint Joseph, the worker. A little later, we'll talk about him. I was telling Maggie right before I walked into the studio here that the Venerable Maria of Agreda, she was a nun who lived, I think, in the 16th century, and never really left her convent, but was reportedly have seen in bilocation here in the Americas very early on. And she was given the life of Our Lady and Our Lord. And what she says about St. Joseph is really quite riveting. A little later today in the show, I'll share that with you. I just came across it. Maybe it was providential. There's also another great man who I often, you'll hear me call upon his intercessors, named Samuel Mazzucchelli. He had an encounter with St. Joseph. Maybe you have. You know, we often talk about those stairs that were miraculously or mysteriously made in Santa Fe, New Mexico. I think St. Joseph's at work, too. I think this is his time, and God's bringing him to the fore in a really, really powerful, powerful way. One other issue where we are, just culturally here, and I hope you'll pray for our culture. I really do. Last week, the abortion giant published its annual report, and it showed, that they were committed to, I think they committed just over 374,000 abortions. That's about 9,300 fewer abortions than last year. So that's thanks to the Dobbs decision, right? Dobbs got leaked, Roe fell. It's still the second highest number of abortions they've done in a year. And on top of that, you know, you and I dished out more than, I think, $670 million to them in taxpayer funding. I remember when I was broadcasting several years ago, the number stuck in my head. It was $500 million. It was about $530 million. We're giving them even more money. So you are paying, hey, and so am I. We're in this together. $670 million to them in taxpayer funding. Why? Why do they have a 6% increase over last year? Well, it's the Biden administration, right? This is part of their religion. It's part of their ideology, this culture of death. And so we give them a 6% increase. They're now making $670 million so they can make more money killing children. The abortions are already wrecking people's lives by giving them transgender drugs and procedures. And nearly all of their affiliates now give these out. And there was more than a 1,600% increase in the number of encounters with that issue. A little bit later, we'll talk about this. You know, I was ruminating with you, actually. I think I was thinking about this on the air. I'm like, how did this whole transgender thing take off, right? How did Dylan Mulvaney, how did all these people get such traction? What happened? It took such a long time for homosexuality to become mainstream, for the redefinition of marriage to be common, and then for the pendulum to swing to the other side where people's attitudes were like, oh, okay, right? So we see the evolution there. But almost instantaneously, it was a flash. This whole transgender movement has taken off. Coming up in about 20 minutes, I'm going to speak to a very gifted therapist about this. There is a theory out, and I want to present it to you because I think it's true. And it's a way that you can maybe safeguard your family and your children or your grandchildren, whatever you might have. So, you know, we'll see what happens there. Senator Josh Hawley of Missouri is calling on the FBI to launch a full-scale investigation into the whereabouts of about 85,000 migrant children who've been released into the United States, right? And within the last 2 years, the problem is that the Department of Health and Human Services, which is supposed to be tracking them, has lost all contact with these kids. I mean, how do you lose the whereabouts of 85,000 migrant children? That's a lot, right? Now, you know, I don't want to be too dark, but you know, I'm sure there's a lot of human trafficking going on here too. People have given repeated warnings to the administration that many of these missing children are ending up in widespread labor trafficking pipelines as well as sex trafficking. And I don't know how the FBI is going to respond. We'll see. I've lost little faith in that institution recently. And, you know, a buddy of mine is an FBI agent. You know, after what I've seen recently, I hope. And again, I don't want to broad brush because I think a majority of agents are good people. You get a few of these people, a few of these administrators, a few of these leaders who bend rules or show bias, and that's what should give us all pause. This weekend, SatanCon took place, right? It's over now, thankfully. There were people, by the way, the tickets sold out for SatanCon instantly. I'm like, how does that happen, right? How do tickets for an occult event, event like that, sell out that quickly? I mean, I hope that the Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis for 2024 sells out that quickly. Wouldn't that be great? There's talk of having a huge Eucharistic procession through the streets. That will be unbelievable if you have tens of thousands of people taken to the streets. Can you imagine that? I mean, unbelievable, to be honest with you. I'll talk more about the power of the presence of the Lord on the streets of America and what that can do maybe in the days ahead. But, yeah, there were some people who showed up outside of the Marriott Copley Plaza to protest SatanCon, and you know, on the whole, the diocese there, the Archdiocese of Boston, has responded to the event with Eucharistic adoration. I think it's a perfect antidote to it, right? While they're having this event, let's have Catholic devotion, let's have intense prayer, right? And let's do it in local parishes. WCVB TV was reporting that organization said that they were dedicating the convention to Boston Mayor Michelle Wu, who they said blocked the group from delivering an invocation at City Hall, Boston City Hall, a charge the city denied. But they also accused the mayor of using unconstitutional efforts to keep the Satanic Temple out of public spaces. And Maggie, you have audio of what went down there. Let's talk a little bit about that. Check this out. Listen to this. I have no idea. What is that? What was that?
That is audio of someone from stage wearing a black, what looks like a witch's dress, ripping pages out of a Bible and throwing them on the ground.
Dressed like a witch, destroying the Bible, throwing them on the ground. Mm-hmm. The Word of God speaks a lot about how powerful the Word of God is, right?
Yeah, because they know that it has power and they want to destroy it. So why would you want to do that with something that was benign?
Yeah, why not tear up the Summa or Catechism or some book that's anti-witchcraft, right? No.
Yeah.
We'll take the Word of God, right? Mm-hmm. That's why they go into churches and they steal consecrated house. Well, why not go to the Episcopalian or Protestant church somewhere and just take theirs, right? Why does it have to be Catholic? I mean, that speaks so loudly, doesn't it, about the power and the truth of the Catholic faith? If you're away from the faith, I invite you to come home. It is the true faith. It is the Church of Jesus Christ established. And, you know, we're all united in the Lord. I love my Protestant brothers and sisters, but we do have the sacramental life. We have the true presence of our Lord in the sacrament of reconciliation. He's only hidden by the priest. We have it in the Eucharist. There's a power in it, and that's why evil hates it. You know, I was praying, actually, just for the citizens of this area, and I want to warn you, because if you're entertaining the occult, if you're going to seances, if you have Ouija boards, if you're having tarot cards or your fortune told, or you think this is harmless, right? I just want to warn you, when you brush up against the evil, it leaves a taint. And I think there's nothing more true than when you do this against the occult, because there's a certain power there. Christ is infinitely more powerful, but there is a power. You remember Father Rehill, right? Maggie, we had him on. Do you remember his story about working in Wall Street and wanting to be super wealthy and having all these things? And he went to a party and he shared the story. This was a Wall Street guy who eventually had a radical conversion and became a Catholic priest. And or maybe he was sharing about somebody, and maybe it was in Italy. And they said, do you want wealth? Do you want success? Do you want whatever it is? And the man said, absolutely. And they said, I don't know whether they were dressed in coven wear or what it was. I might be conflating two different stories. But the guy just said, yes, I want that. And they said, well, then we want your daughter, right? And he says, well, you want my daughter? What are you talking about? No, just spiritually. We want you to give us your daughter. And he thought about it, but he thought about he saw the affluence of this room. He saw the power that was in the room, and he was intoxicated by it. He says, you can have my daughter. And he didn't tell his wife about this. And I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, because you know the story well, daughter woke up screaming in the middle of the night
for like three nights in a row. Couldn't console her. She was having night terrors, and so finally he told the wife. They called the priest. The priest came and started performing exorcisms.
And I think the guy automatically got like promotions or jobs or money began to come to his way. So there was opportunities that instantly opened. See, that's the power of the occult. Mm-hmm. You know, and I don't encourage anyone to pursue that, because it's a dead end. It's misery. It's torture. In the end, Satan will rob everything from you. But she had to go through an exorcism, right?
Yeah. You know, and I know we've talked about this before, but on my drive here to work, I passed like two or three different tarot card or like chakra healing or future telling spots on my drive here. And there's one that I see on Milwaukee all the time. Mm-hmm. Somebody here told me, they were like, those are never standalone businesses. Those people have to put them in their homes because there's no other way for them to operate, like an overhead, like, you know.
Oh, really?
So, and I pass by this one home every day, and it's got such dilapidated roof, and like there's it's in such disrepair. And I pray for the person that lives there every time I pass it, because I just think, man, you're settling for the worst, you know?
You're trading ashes. You know, you're accepting ashes instead of beauty.
Yeah.
Right? You want slavery instead of freedom.
Yeah.
Yeah, when I drive past a place like that, my wife and I do this all the time, and I see him, I'll say a prayer, either invoke the power of St. Michael, pray the St. Michael prayer, Or more often than not, I pray to the Virgin Mary. I entrust that home, that person, and those who enter it to Our Lady. Because if you put on your spiritual glasses, Padre Pio once said that if you could see the demonic presence in the world, right? There's so many spirits, so many demons, it would blot out the sun if you could see it. And here's one of the great saints of the 20th century. And I think of how many demons are hovering around those places. How many demons just waiting to attach to the person that enters in. Remind me to tell you about the porn place in San Francisco. I was shooting outside of years ago. I was on the streets there with a film crew. I want to tell you the story because it's an interesting one about spirits and how they cling. But just to talk to you about how these sites gravitate towards one another, what ended up happening, my former producer, Cassie, had pointed out to me, I don't know whether this was in Pittsburgh or where it was. I know it was in Chicago as well. You will find occult shops, like right next door to strip clubs and right next door to Planned Parenthood facilities. In fact, there was one that had these centers, you know, one right next to another. Ugh. And so there's something about the darkness that draws the other. Planned Parenthood and an occult.
Ugh.
Right next to one another. Strip clubs and an occult place right next to one another. It's pretty bizarre, pretty dark, pretty ugly. But, you know, there was filming, and we didn't go into this place, this particular strip club. No, it was a strip club. It was like a sex shop or something. Mm-hmm. I just remember we were getting this video of these X's and O's, and it was one of those streets where I guess there's prostitution, a lot of stuff, and we were shooting a scene out there. And I got back to the hotel later, and I was just young. It was my early 20s. I swear I felt like something attached or followed me. And the reason I say this, I could not get the visuals from even the outside of the place out of my head. I had to pray, and I actually went to confession that very day, and that's what brought freedom.
Wow.
So it was a lesson to me, because we didn't go in and look around and say, oh, wow, look at that. No, it was like, I think there are dark forces looming even outside those places. They look for ways to attach.
Like
they look for vulnerabilities.
Hole.
They look to tempt. And, you know, people willingly go into these places. Those who open themselves up, those who go into mediums and fortune tellers, you have no idea what you are setting yourself up for. You have no idea. And this is just a cautionary tale. I feel bad for the citizens of Boston and those areas. And I'm delighted that the diocese countered this with the power of the Eucharist and the power of prayer. So when you dabble with mediums, astrologers, fortune tellers, pendants, New Age, psychic phenomena, false visionaries, real spirits hover. They do. And you got to be very careful. The church warns very clearly about divination. I won't belabor the point. I just thought it'd be interesting to highlight. And we'll see what happens. We can talk much more about that. I'm going to change gears. In fact, my next guest is going to be joining me in just a moment here, Joe Sikora. And I think we live in a time when the human race has really rejected God on so many different levels, that has also made us vulnerable. It's not just these sexual issues. You know, when you see the occult going mainstream, when you see the attack on family and on children, I think there is almost a spirit that operates like a contagion, right? Where a certain ideology, a certain acceptance, a certain behavior begins to spread almost like it was COVID or the flu, right? And there have been times in the history of the world when a whole bunch of people were just kind of go crazy, kind of go nuts, right? Back in the 1600s, in our country, remember the Salem witch trials? Everyone there thought there was a witch hiding in every broom closet, right? There were a lot of examples of innocent people who ultimately got in trouble. And today, I think we're seeing something, I guess the best way to put it is something similar right now. It's a little bit different. I think we're witnessing, thanks to social media, thanks to the entertainment industry, I think we're seeing social contagions. And I think there are dark forces behind a lot of this. I think evil's using the internet in a very powerful way. Instead of a whole society, we're now seeing kids get transformed into thinking that they aren't the sex that they were born in. And these are unprecedented numbers. I mean, these numbers are just literally spiking, and it is spreading like wildfire. This is not normal. Just go back and look at what happened, as I said in the very beginning, how long it took for homosexuality to just become mainstream, let alone be redefined, right? The marriage to be redefined. It took a long time. There were battles and efforts and lawsuits. Look what's happening today. Look what kids are being taught and exposed to, and look at how many kids are having their genitalia mutilated. Pope Francis condemned this. He was actually in Hungary, and he condemned gender ideology and abortion rights as part of what he calls a, quote, nefarious path. A nefarious path that leads, which ends, he says, not in progress, but a tragic defeat. And he gave a speech to a bunch of religious leaders on his first day there in Hungary. And the prime minister there was a Viktoria Orban, and Hungary's first female president, Katalin Novak, were in attendance. And Francis, of course, he praised the Eastern European countries, their effort to restore culture and tradition and family values. That's what's needed. That's what's needed. If you're going to save your country, you need family values. You need tradition. You need God. He also lauded Novak, whose controversial family policies were considered essential to reversing the demographic decline of the country at that time. So here in the U.S., my question is this. Are we on that same nefarious path? You know, it's not only religious people who are seeing this. Elon Musk, he tweeted out about a Swedish study showing that kids who go through these so-called gender treatments, they're 2 to 3 times more likely to commit suicide. Elon Musk. And that's a true stat. He makes a very basic point that if these transitions are doing, are they doing more good than harm? If they're not, then stop doing them, right? I'm joined right now by Joe Sikora. He's a former colleague of mine here at Relevant Radio, a former law enforcement officer. And right now, he currently is a licensed marriage and family therapist and the author of a couple books. His new one just came out. It's called The Whole World's Going Crazy, But You Don't Have To. And it's good to have him back to give us a look at this. Joe, good afternoon.
So the title of the book, doesn't it seem so appropriate right now? There are so many things, so many crazy things going on in the world right now. And, and we have to fight against it. And I agree with you, Drew. You know, you were talking about it as like a spiritual battle war. And there really is. There really is this battle between good and evil. And there is nothing so evil, I think, when we collude and go along with what is destructive to children. You know, it's almost like that Old Testament, sharing giving our children to the god Moloch or whatever. Yeah. You know, it's like it's crazy what we're doing right now. And this is one of those things that we have to look at and pay attention. But let me begin by saying this. As we talk about what's going on and the gender dysphoria and everything else,
yeah,
I have great compassion for people who are saying, I'm really struggling. This is how I see myself. Yeah, I have great compassion because it is a perception thing. But we don't just go along with it. I remember when I started to really pay attention to words, and this was early in my career as a therapist, and somebody said, that's a microaggression, Joe.
Right.
I went, oh, what's that?
Right.
Well, it's so small what you did, it can hardly be recognized, but I'm really upset by it.
Yeah.
And my thought was, well, if what I did was so small and unintentional that I didn't mean to hurt you, maybe it would be better for you to become more resilient and tough,
yeah,
and firm and belief in who you are. And so now we've got all these terms like gender affirming, care and everything. And my question is always, what does that actually mean? You know, what does it mean if somebody came to me, if you came to me, Drew, and I know you're a healthy male, but if you said, Joe, I'm unworthy, I'm unlovable, I'm no good, I'm rotten, I wouldn't say, Drew, you're right, you're all those things. I would challenge you. I'd say, wait a second, where did you come to have this and hold this belief that you're no good? Let's look and find those beliefs, where they formed in you, and let's challenge those. Let's process those so that you can see yourself as God sees you, as wonderful and fearfully made and lovable and all these things. But I think we're in a battle.
Yeah, no.
Sorry, I was on a rant.
No, Joe, perfectly said. I appreciate it. Let me do this, Joe. I'm going to take a short pause. Joe, when we come back, we'll pick it up. If you want to get in, you got a perspective, maybe you're going through it, feel free to join the conversation. Love to have you be part of it. The number here is 888-914-9149. 888 914-9149, taking a look at this transgender ideology and how rapidly it has taken its root. Could it be the result of some social contagion? Exploring that with family therapist Joe Socorro. Stay with us. We're back right after this with more. Hey, if you're in the market for health insurance, well, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective health plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio, 24/7 on the Relevant Radio archives. Just click on Drew Mariani Show page.
Yeah, so what are your thoughts? You know, I was just ruminating on what we're seeing. I've quoted Sister Lucia de Santos ad nauseum here, what she said would happen. And clearly, I see Satan being very active in this particular time, not only attacking life, and we've talked about that for a long time. Prayer wins. I mean, God ultimately wins, and prayer brings about changes. We've seen Roe v. Wade fall. Right now, we are seeing a lot of gender dysphoria, and it's a real deal. There are people who really deal with this, but I also wonder if there's something more to it. And I read an article recently, and it discussed maybe why this is spreading. And the author of the article talked about how this could be a social contagion. That might be driving the rise of this. Because, look, I'm an observer. I sit back. I try to understand cultural movements. I try to see the big picture. Try to know what is undergirding something or which way the wind is blowing and what looms in the future. The author of this article says that people are particularly susceptible to social contagions while they are still developing their identity. Isn't that fascinating? They rely on peers for validation and support. That's why there's so much confusion. That's why I think Satan is targeting these people. The author says, look, the internet, social media, they played a very significant role in facilitating the spread of gender dysphoria. As young people, of course, that's their world, right? They're increasingly exposed to narratives about gender identity and transgender experiences through their channels. It's Dylan Mulvaney, right? Dylan was promoting the products. They see this person, big influencer. I mean, I'm glad I didn't have to grow up in this mess. I mean, it's psychologically, I think, challenging, right? Then in addition to the social aspect of this, what do you have? You got wackos, and I'm going to say that. These celebrities, these public figures who promote the idea that this gender dysphoria is a legitimate idea or an identity. You're adding fuel to the fire of an already confused young child. So the increased visibility of transgender individuals in the media, you got Hollywood, celebrities, public figures, administrations, all normalizing gender dysphoria. That's what's contributing to the rise of this contagion. That's just some. There's other reasons in there too. But it's striking because I go back to what Elon Musk had to say. And I think Musk was onto something here. You know, Musk is concerned about the suicide rate, right? There is a increase in suicide amongst those who pursue this path. That's fundamentally what I'm trying to get out of my mouth here. But also a lot of people who've been through this, you know, who feel like, hey, I need to have my genitalia mutated. They did a study just a year ago or 2 years ago. They said 88%, 9 out of 10, right? 88% of boys grew out of gender identity disorder. Now, just imagine if they had their testicles amputated before that happened, right? That change, this change of heart is likely why permanent surgery yields these high rates of suicide. It's all connected. I'm joined here by an expert, a guy who knows. His name is Joe Socorro. He's got a compassionate heart. He recently wrote a book. You can check it out. I think the title's perfect for what we're talking about today. The whole world's going crazy, but you don't have to. It's available at Amazon. Check it out. Go buy that book, okay? It'll be well worth you having it. Joe, lots of reasons that undergird this. Your assessment as well. I mean, those are just some of the things I picked up. I think the author is really onto something.
Yeah, there is. You know, the author, she speaks about contagion. And really what that means is when particularly susceptible are young people. I mean, you know, you remember when you were in your teens, Drew. It's like we were all crazy. You know, how you perceive life, how you perceive yourself was all messed up. Of course, yeah. You believed it to be true. You know, you felt deeply and emotionally and everything else. But you know. Right. I know most people who have been through their teen years know that their life changes, their perception, their beliefs about themselves and others changes. We're so susceptible. But when we look at the social contagion, one of the things that we know is that teens, in particular teen girls, are very involved in social media, and you know, Instagram and Facebook and everything else. And what we know is that it leads to further anxiety and depression because of the social comparisons. But when we talk about social contagion, everyone is looking for acceptance. We want to feel loved. We want to feel like we belong. Luckily, we've got a God who says, I love you. You belong to me. You're part of the family, the body of Christ. But not everybody has that belief. And so when you're really struggling, you know, in your teen years, you're trying to find that group to say, do I belong here? And with the social contagion, you know, we have these people who say, yes, you belong. So we're taking what would be marginalized people or individuals and saying, boy, I don't fit in. And then here's this group. It's like, well, you fit in with us. And it's celebrated. And you feel like, oh, this is great. I finally found belonging and unconditional love. But the problem is, it's not true. We might believe, right, you know, again, the example I gave before the break, you might believe that you're no good. You might believe that you're unlovable, but with time and with work and with prayer and maybe the support of a therapist, you're going to move through that belief to a more positive, adaptive belief. But, you know, we see this like with teen suicide. One of the reasons why they don't actually talk about teen suicide in media or newspapers and whatnot is because other kids get the idea and they say, well, if that was their way out and they've been given this recognition, then that's my way out too. So we purposely, in some ways, we pull back from, you know, promoting these ideas social media wise and whatnot, because we can see the harm that we can do kids. But for right now, at least, the whole idea of, oh, you think you're a boy, but you're actually a girl, or you think you're a girl, but you're actually a boy. Yes, we must affirm that. Well, we don't really affirm too much of anything that seems confusing with our young people. We work with them. We sit with them. We stay with them. We listen to them. And things work out.
Yep.
Again, the statistic, this isn't my opinion. You talked about it. 98% of boys, this was according to research, who are confused about their gender identity, at some point, usually beyond their teen years, they say, you know what? I was wrong. I look like a boy. I actually am a boy,
yeah.
Or vice versa. So this is where we got to be really careful with this whole thing.
Yeah. Well said. My guest today, Joe Sikora, we just got a caller, off-air comment here, who says, you know, Humanae Vitae, that was written by, of course, Paul VI. I think it was 68 or somewhere around there. He prophesied what was coming with the advent of contraception and how it would lead to abortion, the breakdown of marriage, the objectification of women, and so many other social disorders. And I think that was a great comment. I appreciate you calling in and leaving that. I should expand on that at some point. But let's grab a few phone calls. I know how quickly time goes here. Ron's listening in Los Angeles. And if you want to join us, the number's 888-914-9149. Ron, thanks for dialing in. You're on the air with Joe Sikora.
Brother Joe, Mr. Sikora, how are you doing?
I'm doing good, sir.
My 10,000-foot view, or 10-mile view, mm-hmm. is at 62, and I've seen and gone through all kinds of chaos. I've just seen so many people have been hurt or confused, mental disabilities, and they don't want to change. If they get to know God, they know they got to change, and they don't want to change. So they're trying to convince us that they're okay, and we're the ones that are in the wrong.
Yeah, I think you're onto something. You know, we don't like to admit. There's an interesting study. Let me take this tact. If you said, boy, I really like, just name the car, you know, I really like this Chevy Avalanche, whatever. And you're kind of wishy-washy, but at some point you pull the trigger and you go buy that Chevy Avalanche. I think that's a real car. What happens is you actually are going to, after you've made that decision, you're going to look for information that supports the decision you made to buy that car. So rather than pulling back and saying, wow, was that a good purchase to buy that car or not? You're going to look for what you think is evidence or support to do that. So So we do that same thing in our own lives. You know, we make a decision. We say, you know, I'm in a female body, but boy, I identify as a boy. And again, this is tremendously complicated. I don't mean to oversimplify it. And again, I have tremendous compassion for people who are really struggling with this. But if you want information to support the bad decision or the good decision that you made, you're going to find it. Mm-hmm. So rather than saying, wait, let me step back. Let me look at the decisions I've made. Is this good? Is this right? Is this belief functional or dysfunctional? You know, unfortunately, we try to line up the information that supports whatever decisions we've made, including big ones like, am I a boy or am I a girl? Or am I confused by this? And I think the greatest problem, and we saw this with the takeover of Twitter with Elon Musk, whether you like him or not, I love the idea that he said, look, we've got to have discourse. We've got to have discussion. We can't shut people down because we think their views are politically incorrect. And I agree. I think as long as we maintain open minds to the truth, we will find the truth.
Hey, Ron, thank you very much for your call. I do appreciate it. You know, and Joe, my heart goes out to, I have listeners who sometimes write and say, hey, I'm really torn up about this because I've got a child who now thinks that you know, he's a woman or vice versa or whatever it is. And, you know, I've read the doctors tell kids and even adults that if you don't start the transition process, then, you know, they tell parents that the kids don't start this transition process, they're going to commit suicide. No question asked. They're definitely going to take their life. And I don't think that's fair. I mean, that's a great fear that any parent would have that, oh, if I don't support my child, I'd rather have my child alive than by my actions drive them to take their life. Your thoughts on that? Because, the data says that, hey, if you allow your child to make this mistake, the rate of suicide is, you know, astronomical. But your thoughts on doctors who are promoting that ideology?
I actually disagree. I think that we've got to do everything within our power to support the mental health. So if your child says, I'm in the wrong body, and they're really depressed, and they think the answer is to change physically their outward appearance, that would make them feel inwardly different. I just disagree with that completely.
Yeah.
For instance, another example, if you were kind of unhappy, Drew, and you said, boy, if only I won the lottery, and let's say by a stroke of luck, you actually won millions of dollars, your level of happiness would return to where it was today.
Mm-hmm.
That external circumstance wouldn't change your internal world, your level of happiness. So absolutely, if your child says, hey, I'm struggling, I'm in the wrong body, whatever it is, absolutely, we have to support their mental health, the depression, the anxiety, the sense of belonging, all of that. But if you said, if you had a daughter that was anorexic and said, Mom, Dad, I just can't eat because I'm fat, right? We wouldn't say, oh, sure, you're right. You know, continue in this unhealthy eating pattern so that you'll be happier. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't support that. We would support the feelings, the beliefs they have about themselves and their body image, but we wouldn't just go along with what they're saying. So
yep.
I think the research actually says, and I haven't looked at this recently, but that the level of depression doesn't really change when people transgender, you know, when they transition, I should say.
Yeah.
They may or may not regret transitioning, but the level of depression continues to exist.
I think it's such a great point, Joe, that you make. I think it's excellent. And you know, I spoke to a man named Walt Heyer who transitioned and went through the whole process, and you are 100% accurate. His happiness level did not change. In fact, it only got worse. He actually went through the process of trying to transition back. So he went through a lot of surgeries and a lot of process. Joe, I only have a few minutes left. I want to talk about your book, too. If people want to get connected to that, what is it about? How can they read it? And maybe get people plugged in.
You know, it's a very practical book. I you know, during COVID especially, I had so many people tell me, Joe, the whole world is going crazy. And I think what they were saying is, I feel like I'm going crazy. And I would remind them, I said, yeah, but you don't have to. There are actually minor adjustments that you can take, whether it's your perception, your focus, challenging dysfunctional beliefs, what you're doing on social media, all these things really add up and contribute to either our functionality, our well-being, or they cause us to be increasingly distressed. So I looked at all these major themes that I encounter regularly as a therapist, the things that really contribute to our well-being, like the health of our relationships, our marriages, you know, what we do with our life. And I just wrote a very layman's response to all of that, backed up by the science, by the way, because I didn't want to say, hey, this is what I believe, this is hip and cool. I actually backed everything up by the science, like what a healthy marriage does for us, you know, and backed up by the science and scripture, I should say. So it was just kind of my response, because I felt like people really are suffering and struggling, and there really are answers. And we can do a lot. We have a lot of agency. In other words, a lot of what we do can change how we live our lives and what we believe about ourselves. So I just wrote it. I didn't try to get a publisher. I just put it out on Amazon. It's a very readable book. And yeah, I'm excited about it. It's good.
So
it's well received.
Best way to get it is Amazon. And I would just encourage everyone to go and do that right now. It's called The Whole World is Going Crazy, but you don't have to. And Joe's last name is spelled S-I-K-O-R-R-A. S-I-K-O-R-R-A. And just type in his name in Amazon, it'll come up. Or The Whole World is Going Crazy, but you don't have to. He also wrote another story called Defying Gravity, another great book. I endorse that book as well. How Choosing Joy Lifted My Life, my Family from Death to Life. I think it was published by Ignatius. Great read as well. And I will tell you a very heroic story and give you some insight into the Sikora family. Joe, thanks for being here. Always good to talk with you. I appreciate your time and your expertise.
My pleasure, brother. God bless you and all the great work you guys are doing there.
God bless you. Joe Sikora, the book, The World is Going Crazy, but you don't have to. Go get it. All right, check it out. Amazon.com. Amazon.com. You can also check out Defying Gravity. When we come back, today is the feast of a very powerful saint. And if you're dealing with cancer, or you have somebody that is, stay tuned. This hour is sponsored by Creative Planning. How are you aligning your financial plan with your Catholic values? Is your Catholic faith influencing your financial future? More information, including disclosures, at creativeplanning.com/Catholic Focus.
Somehow it doesn't mean very much unless you've got someone to share it with.
This is the Drew Mariani Show, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Coming up next.
Yeah, we will certainly pray for you and for whatever your intentions are. If you have somebody who is really struggling with their identity, maybe even their gender, let's pray. God can bring healing. I was having lunch today with some colleagues, and one of my colleagues is, he lost his hearing in one side of his head. And I shared with him the story of Our Lady of Saragossa, where there was a young boy who was miraculously cured. He had, his leg had been amputated 3 years ago, and it totally regenerated. I mean, it was mind-boggling. Padre Pio would bilocate or appear to a man whose eye was blown out due to a dynamite accident, and the eye miraculously regenerated. So if God can show us in our own day and age these types of things, he can certainly work a miracle in your life. And I really do believe it. It takes a lot of faith, a lot of trust, and it's hard when you're in the storm, when it's you carrying the cross. You know, it's sometimes hard to really believe. It's easy for me to say it, right? I often say health is wealth, and I'm so grateful to God for my health, but there's times I have to suffer. But a colleague of mine, I saw him shuffling down the steps today with his rheumatoid arthritis, and I felt terrible for him. He could barely get down the steps. I said, you're going to be a great saint. He looked at me like, yeah, really, Drew? I said, yeah. You know, it's a lot easier to say that when someone else is carrying the cross. When it's you, it could be tough. And when it comes to cancer, for many, that robs us of our hope, doesn't it? You might have lost somebody you love from cancer. The American Cancer Society, I don't remember. I don't know what the numbers for 2023 are. But I think last year or the year before, I remember the number was almost 1.5 million. 1.4 million people will be diagnosed with cancer in a year, somewhere in that range. I think 1.5 is probably a safe number. That's a lot of people. 1.5, right? And more than 565,000 people will die from it. You know, in 2021, one of the stats I did see was that there will be an estimated 1.9 million new cancer cases diagnosed. There'd be 608,000 plus cancer deaths in the United States. I don't know what 2023's numbers are. I just remember those numbers. That's a lot of people, right? More men than women will be diagnosed with cancer and will die. And they'll die. In fact, more men will be diagnosed with prostate cancer than women with breast cancer. Lung cancer will be the leading cause of cancer deaths, both for men and women. And more women will die from breast cancer than men from prostate. So, I mean, prostate, if you catch it, gentlemen, go get your physical. I know a lot of guys don't go to the doc. Go to the doc. Get your physical. Get your tests. It might seem frightening, but we are not to fear, right? I mean, if God gives you the cross to carry of cancer, then I know he will certainly give you the grace to carry it. And if it is a way to come home to him, I know that sounds a little macabre, but, you know, we all make a journey. And if it's a test of faith, and maybe you're going to be a great witness to the power of the saints or of trust and faith and the feeling, then, you know, I don't know. I mean, we don't know our futures. That's what's so difficult. You know, St. Peregrine is the patron saint of cancer, and today's his feast day. So I would encourage you to turn to him and really ask his intercession. He was a Servite priest, and I kind of loved him because he's, you know, he was a guy who lived kind of a rough life, and I won't go through all the details of his story because I only have a few minutes here, but he decided to make a sacrifice, right? And, you know, he went from, well, maybe I should tell you some of his story to give you a little perspective. Maggie, you know Peregrine's story? If you don't, okay, I'll tell you. St. Peregrine was from Italy. He was born around 13th, 14th century, born in a very wealthy family, grew up in a papal state family, didn't like ruling over the territory. Peregrine grew up really not liking the Pope and also not having the grace of the sacraments. And his holy father finally sent a priest of the Servite in order to preach. And St. Philip apparently said something to Peregrine that ticked Peregrine off when he was a young guy. And Peregrine punched him in the face. I'm like, oh, my gosh. What Philip did after he took the blow, he just turned the other cheek. He just turned the other cheek. And that took Peregrine by such surprise and it shook him so much up that he converted right there on the spot. And he determined to join the same order. That's why he became a Servite. And he decided to do penance for his sins, all the sins of his previous life. He lived kind of a sinful life. I won't go into all the details. But like all the saints, some of the greatest saints start as the greatest sinners, right? I like to say that because I believe it. And I'm one of them, right? Lord, have mercy on me. Next 30 to 40 years, Peregrine, he stood or he walked or he ran, but he never sat. It was a form of penance. And I can't do that. When you try standing, right? Think of how soon you want to sit down, right? So the severe penance had a serious consequence on his body. It included giving him horrible varicose veins, and they developed into an open sore, and soon he had cancer of the leg. Doctors told him, we got to take it off, got to amputate. Now imagine having an amputation in the 1600s. Get out the dirty saw, right? And get ready. I can't imagine. I think of what happened in the Civil War, right? Go back to the 1600s. So the night before surgery, he prayed, and he asked God for mercy. He asked God for healing. And he prayed in front of an image of the crucified Lord, and he passed out and he fell asleep. And during the slumber, he had a dream that Christ actually came off the cross and healed him. Well, the next morning when he woke up, he went to see the doctor. And to his amazement and to the doctor's amazement, his leg was completely cured. It was healed. Absolutely cured. Did not need the amputation. Because of that, he's now the patron saint of cancer. And Peregrine is an incorruptible, if I remember correctly. And if you don't know what an incorruptible is, that means, you know, your body does not decay with time. I mean, he's been dead hundreds of years. I often share the story of St. Anthony of Padua, who's such a great orator. His vocal cords and tongues were the only thing that did not decay. The rest of his body turned to dust. And somebody can correct me if I'm wrong on this, but my understanding is that St. Peregrine is an incorruptible. Every part of his body decayed except for the part of his leg that was healed. So, I mean, that's the way God works. He gives us these incredible signs, doesn't he? Of his mercy, of his providence, of his power, of his healing. You know, there's a lot of cancer cures through St. Peregrine. I remember hearing a story just, I mean, it was a year ago, of a miraculous healing through the intercession of St. Peregrine. There was this guy named John in 2018, and he had a very rare form of lymphoma. And his doctors, they said, look, it's aggressive. We need aggressive treatments. The prognosis is not good. And they thought he was going to end up dying. That's pretty much the death sentence. So remarkably, after several months, John's cancer, after turning to St. Peregrine daily, began praying to him every day. His cancer went into remission. His doctors were amazed by the recovery, and they said they could not medically explain his healing from cancer. And that's not uncommon, is it? I mean, we hear these stories all of the time. John says Peregrine was the reason. There was another story, a guy named Mark. I don't remember his last name. He had a miraculous healing as well. And his was recent, too, 2015, not that far. Pancreatic cancer. How many of you have loved ones that have died where the cancer starts in the pancreas, right? Well, this pancreatic cancer went to the liver, into his lungs, and his doctors gave him a death sentence as well. And facing this difficulty, his family had no recourse. There was no medical thing that they could do for him. He was dying. So they turned to the patron saint of cancer, St. Peregrine. And remarkably, once again, to the shock and awe of those who were taking care of him, his cancer reversed. It began to shrink. He began to regain his strength. And his doctors, stunned like so many others by the recovery, could not medically explain it. And his family and Mark, to this day, they attribute it to St. Peregrine's intercession. Let's turn to him today on his great feast day. We will pray in a special way. And I want to pray for somebody who needs special, special prayer. He just died. You'll be surprised.